Well, it's good to be in God's house today. Once again, it's always good to be with you and to be in His house as we worship together. Christmas is a special time, a time of the year that we are able to look and reflect about some things that have gone on previously in the year. And so I hope that provides for you a merriment about this Christmas season, looking at another year closing out, being grateful for the year that we have. Now, the Bible says that we have 70. Stan, you and I are hitting the date, buddy. That's 70, and I'm in my 70th year, and Stan's in his 70th year. And so, Mary, are we confessing our ages, Mary? Well, and Phil back here, and anyone else want to admit who? Now we're confessing sins for others. This is going to be a good day. Well, let me just say, Shelley is not 70. She's older than that. I just had to get in on the fun a little bit. Anyway, Scripture tells us that we have 70, which is basically 70 years. That's what God tells us in His Word as kind of the idea of here's what you have a lifetime to do. And so I've spent a good bit of time this year being reflective about what I have spent my 70 years doing. And God, what merits me the grace period to live another, I don't know, 20, 30, maybe, Phil? What do you think, 100? You're not thinking? You just quit thinking all of a sudden. So, yeah, I don't know how long the Lord's going to let me live. We'll leave that into His hands. But, boy, I sure pray, as I know you do, I'm sure, that God will use me in the years that follow just as much as He has in these years before. Sometimes when you retire, you begin to think you're slowing down. You know, it's your life's work is over, and now it's time to rest and relax. And really, I'm not bent that away. I'm more what's next, and so I'm retired now, Lord. What do you got for me now? And so I don't know what that's going to entail. But I hope whatever it does, that it brings honor and glory to His name. And so today, I'm grateful that Jesus is, in fact, the reason for the season. And more so than just being a celebration of His birthday, the fact that He came to the earth for the purpose of fulfilling that which God wished to do for us, and that is to give us a Savior, to grant us grace, to bring us back into that reconciled life with Him. This life was not what God ideally had set up for us in the beginning. Now, He knew that all of this was going to happen, and He certainly none of it is an afterthought, but He always, from the very beginning, wanted to live eternally with mankind. And so today I want you to know, no matter what your choice has been to follow Christ, whether you have made that choice and you say, I want to follow Him, or whether you haven't made that choice, His intent for your life is to be in fellowship with Him. That's what He desires. That's what He wants. That's why He created all the things He created to us. He calls us His children. He tells us that He loves us. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's kind. He's the provider. He's the shepherd. He's the caretaker. And so we have so many things to be grateful for in our lives. And every year, every day that we have, is certainly a blessing that's sent from God. And those of you that have lost loved ones during this time of the year, you know how difficult it is to sit at the table and that chair be empty or that place be absent. And certainly we reflect and remember those that have gone on before us. But today we want to celebrate one who was faithful unto the Lord. He was faithful to the point that the call on His life was a call in faith. Of all the characters in all the Scripture, to me, Joseph is one of the most remarkable that I find. Now, I don't know if we're going to get to request to meet people when we get to heaven, but if we do, Joseph will be one that I will want to meet, because Joseph was one that I saw engage his faith in a very, very difficult time and setting. And so this morning, we want to look at his story. I told you last week these messages are going to seem a little different. They're not so preachy as they are reflective, causing us to think about what those characters went through. Mary, when she was but just a 14-year-old girl, and an angel appears to her, that'd be terrifying enough. But then the angel speaks to her this message that she didn't understand, she couldn't comprehend, it didn't make any logical sense, and yet by faith she said, whatever you have for your handservant, your handmaid, give it to me, let me have it. And then what a great message that is for you and I today. Whatever God has for me, even if I don't understand it, that's what I want. I want what he has for me because I want to be faithful with what he has given to me. And so I hope for you that prayer is the same. Now, Joseph was the young man who was espoused to be married to Mary, and the engagement in a Jewish tradition, Jewish home, was very different. There's a lot of speculation what that looked like in this century. And you have lots of people who are theologians who have many ideas. The one thing we do know, it was a long engagement. And when you were engaged, you were espoused. That means you were promised to the one that you were going to marry. And you acted and behaved just as if you were married. And the preparation time, that engagement time, was a time of preparing a home, preparing a house, preparing a life. One of my favorite books on marriage counseling is a book that says, after the wedding comes a marriage. And boy, sometimes we put so much planning into the weddings and we forget to plan for the marriage. And then when we get there and we realize the wedding is over in about 20 minutes and thousands of dollars are gone and dads are weeping, we recognize, wow, this is a life. This is something that I've signed up for, to take on this person who's going to be by my side. And if you're a young male like I was, it takes a little while for you to figure out that the two becoming one flesh meant you weren't the priority any longer. And Shelly will tell you, I've learned that lesson well now. She always is the priority. Right? Don't you just love her? I just love her. My mother said, Frank, right now you love her so much you wish you could eat her up. One of these days you wish you had of. Let that soak in a minute. Come on, that's a good one. Yeah, love is an interesting thing, because when we get into this concept of marriage, we oftentimes don't think about, what does that really mean? How does that really change my life? How does that change me spiritually? How does that change the desires? The two become one flesh. I believe that means that Shelly and I become one, so her behavior is my behavior, and my behavior is her behavior, which is good news for me and kind of bad news for her. But we become one. And I think God sees us as one. And I think people see us as one. When you have many friends who you know by simply Bob and Helen, or Frank and Shelley, or Stan and Karen, you don't mention them without mentioning the other, because the two become as one flesh. Well, that's what espoused was all about. Joseph was taking on and had taken on the responsibility of the commitment to Mary, was probably in that process of getting that home, that life ready. More than likely, Joseph lived in Nazareth at that time, and he was preparing a home for he and his new bride to be. And so we pick up the story. I'm looking in Matthew chapter 1, out of just one eye this morning. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look at beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, I thank you today for the example of Joseph, who quietly was obedient to you in some of the most difficult of situations. Lord, we have no record of Joseph seeking counsel, talking to others. It simply says that he thought about those things. He pondered those things. And Lord, that in the midst of that pondering, in the midst of that praying, in the midst of that meditating, Lord, you spoke to him in a way that told him, it's okay. This is what I want you to do. Joseph, I want you to be obedient and follow me. Lord, I'm grateful for the story of Joseph, that he was faithful, that, Lord, he did what was not acceptable to the world, but did instead what was commanded of his Lord. Father, what a strong example that has been for me through my years of growing and understanding life as a Christian, ministry, being obedient to my Father. Lord, you don't ask us to be successful. Lord, you ask us to be faithful. Lord, I pray today that I am faithful and that I will continue to be faithful in the days ahead. Lord, no matter what those circumstances dictate, I pray, Lord, that I'm found faithful in your sight. God, forgive us where we fall short today. Forgive us, Lord, where we have misstepped. Lord, forgive us where we have denied our faith. And Lord, help us to trust you for forgiveness, reconciliation, and a path, a new path of righteousness, that we might be pleasing in your sight. Lord, thank you for the Christmas story. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his grace and your love. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are about four things here I want you to see today, or at least put your mind around and think about. And I really like for you to do smiling. I don't know what's made you mad this morning. If I did, I would run it off. The cold, boy, that'll do it. That'll do it. I put my coat in the car, so in case the car got cold, it would have a coat. You know, we think about this story of Joseph, and we get the image of a man who loved God and wanted to serve God. We don't get the image of a scholarly, spiritual leader. Now, he may have been, and I may be selling Joseph short, but what I get the idea of is Joseph was a humble carpenter who learned to work with his hands. He had worked hard. He was more than likely an honest guy, thought of in the community for what he did and who he was, one that attended the synagogue and was faithful to the commands of Moses, one that certainly found favor in God's eyes. If Mary was the most favored of all women, Joseph had to be very much favored by God also, because that's who he gave Mary to. This was the man that God selected to be the father of Jesus, the earthly father. Now, I don't know about any of you, but I have an adopted son. His name is Matthew. He lives in Houston, and that's only one of the many faults that he has in his life. Living far away from me is not a good choice. And I got him when he was about 4 years old, and he was a cute little guy. But I prayed, and you have to excuse me if I get all mushy on you here. I prayed every day, God, let this boy be my son. Let him love me like a father loves his son. I mean, like a son loves his father. And help me to love him as I should love him. And when Matt was little, I told him this story. I said, you know, Joseph wasn't really Jesus' dad. At that time, he was old enough to respond to me, and I said, who was his dad? And in his little life, he said, well, the Bible says God was. That told me two things. Number one, he didn't fully understand that, nor did I, but he knew what the scripture said. And I said, well, Matt, I'm not your biological dad either, but God gave Jesus to Joseph for the purpose of raising Jesus as his own. I said, you know, I think that's what God did for me. I think he gave me you. To raise as my own. And I did, and when he's stubborn and hateful and not very nice, I see I did a good job. Boy, he's a lot like me in those things. I realized that I had an opportunity to influence a life for the rest of his life and maybe for generations to come. And so I took that very seriously, and I loved him and I cared for him. And I cherished him, and we had a bond of understanding that has lasted to this day. One of the most precious memories that I have of Matthew was in a barber shop one day. The barber was cutting his hair, and he just cut my hair. And he said to Matt, you want me to cut your hair like I cut your dad's hair? And Matt said, yes, I do. And so he did. And when he got done, the barber sweeped the big, sheet or whatever it is that catches all the hair off of him. He says, now there. And he handed the mirror. He said, don't you look just like your dad? And I'll never forget Matt's face peering around that mirror, his eyebrows up. He wasn't sure whether he should tell him or not. And the barber was a little taken back as to what to say, and I just looked at him without much response. And the barber said, don't you think you look like your dad? And Matt said, yes, sir. And he said, well, good, then I've done my job. We got in the car. He looked over at me and he said, Dad, that guy thought that you were my dad. And I said, I hope through our lifetime, Matt, he's not the only one. I hope everybody recognizes the mark that God has allowed me to put on your life. Joseph wanted the mark of God to be on his life as he raised Jesus. Can you imagine the things that Joseph must have thought? The questions that must have come up? Now get it, Jesus is a flawless child. I think he was flawless from the very beginning. So I'm not even sure. I don't know all the things that Jesus didn't have to go through as a child that you and I do. But certainly, he was tempted just like we are. Which means rather than saying yes to those temptations, he said no. Now, that was a little different than Frankie, I assure you. I said yes to some of those temptations and strayed away from that which I knew was right. And for me, that was sin. But in Christ, there was no sin. Joseph saw that. He looked at that. He recognized that. And I just imagine, Mel, when people looked at Joseph and said, "That's a mighty fine boy you got there. That is a good boy." I just imagine Joseph might have said, "You have no idea. You have no idea how good he is." Joseph took on the responsibility of Jesus before Jesus was here. The Bible says that he was espoused to Mary. They were to be married. And Joseph asked her to be his wife. And then, after that period of time, verse 19 says, verse 18 says that she was found with child. Now that created a problem, don't you imagine? You bet. Because Joseph knew that he had not been with her. And he knew that being espoused to him, no one else should have been with her. How could this be? He had every reason to question. Which is why I think God thought it was important to send an angel to him. Then Joseph, her husband, verse 19, being a just man. Now, think about that for a minute. Means he was a righteous man. He was a good man. Honest man. Loved the Lord. Chose not to sin when he could. Tried to be obedient to all that God had called him to do. And tried to be everything that God wanted him to be in this life. And I think Joseph must have been a fine example, or God would have picked somebody else. But wanting to be a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Before the Holy Spirit had talked to Joseph, he was thinking of Mary. It tells us something about the character of Joseph. It tells him something about his kindness, something about his integrity. Now, he didn't understand anything yet. As a matter of fact, I don't know how she explained it to him. I want to believe that she said to him, "Joseph, I had a dream, and the Holy Spirit, an angel of the Lord, spoke to me and said that the Holy Spirit was going to create a child in me." And the more this story goes, the more fishy it becomes, right? But Joseph listened patiently, trusting Mary, having faith in Mary, believing in Mary, knowing that she was a godly woman. The Bible says that as he began to think about those things, he didn't want to make a mess of her life. Now, I did a little research on trying to figure out what it meant, and I've done it before, what it meant to put her away publicly. And there's not really much of understanding what that meant. A lot of theologians have some ideas, but, you know, I got some ideas. But the scripture doesn't tell us anything. But the implication that we get here is that he didn't want to make a mockery of her or a spectacle of her. He wasn't interested in creating calamity in her life. Why? Because he loved her. And so as he contemplated those things, verse 20 becomes one of the key verses for us. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. I've got a couple thoughts here I'd like to throw out to you. You know what happens when we begin to think about and pray about and meditate on difficulties that are in our life? Or maybe if they're not even difficulties, they're just conundrums in our life. Things that we can't figure out. Problems. Questions. Lord, I don't know what to do. It appears to me that God is teaching us the way we deal with those things that we can't explain, that we can't understand, that we can't figure out. We begin to pray about them. Jeff, we entrust them to the Lord. And even if they're things we don't want to do, but God leads us to do them, then they become a blessing to us because we stepped out in faith to be obedient. I think that's what happened to Joseph here. I think Joseph began to think, Lord, I can't figure this out. It's not, first of all, how can this be? How can you do this in Mary's life? I've never heard of this before. It's never been done before. And God, how are we supposed to live through the dilemma of what people are going to think and how they're going to treat us and how the child is going to be treated? All of these things had long-term ramifications. Believing Joseph to be who I think he was, I think this pondering, this thinking about things while he thought about those things involved prayer, don't you? I think Joseph surely must have been a praying man. And I bet his prayer went something like this: God, help me discern what it is you want me to do and how you want me to do it that brings to you the most glory that I can bring. I have a feeling that was the heart of Joseph's prayer. I have a feeling Joseph wasn't necessarily thinking about himself. I think he was thinking about the overall plan. And Jim, I also believe that Joseph knew the Hebrew story. He knew there was coming a Messiah. And if what Mary said was correct, then it's very possible that this might just be the Messiah. Lord, can that be? God, would you use me, Joseph, in such a magnificent way? Why? Well, I'm just a carpenter who makes chairs and tables and furniture. And Lord, why would you pick me for such a grand moment in history? Boy, isn't that the prayer many of us have? Oh, no, Brother Frank, I can't do that. We've got people in church a lot better to do that than I am. I don't know that Joseph was the best carpenter in town. I don't even know that he was the best pupil of the Bible or the Word of God or the Torah or the law or any of the rest of it. But I do know this, kind of like the blind man who could see, I can't speak to those things, I don't know, but this one thing I know, I once was blind and now I see. I think what I do know is that God used Joseph like he's used no one else I've ever known throughout history. And I know that it causes me to say in my heart and mind, oh God, I want to be that faithful guy. I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care what people at church think. I don't care what people where I work think. God, I want to be honorable before you, doing what you would have me to do at all costs to myself. Lord, that my family would at the end of the day look and say, my dad, my Joseph, was a godly man. He loved the Lord. He served the Lord. He was committed to the Lord. He desired to do that which God wanted him to do. Church, today our greatest obligation as parents is to point our children to Jesus. Nothing greater in all the world. That's a really good place to say amen. Yeah, that's right. As a matter of fact, if we were spending more time pointing our children to Jesus, I think we'd be a lot better off, don't you? Because I know that plan's right. The rest of this, I don't know. I had a lady a couple of weeks ago come up to me who's having a teenage trouble with Facebook, or that's not true. Her teenage trouble is probably with TikTok or whatever that other thing. What is it? Snapchat? Tell me, Devin. What is it? All of them. Yeah. And she said to me, Brother Frank, what do you think the Lord thinks about all that? I said, good heavens, Kay, I don't have any idea. I don't have any idea what God thinks of Facebook. I don't have any idea what he thinks of Snapchat. I don't have any idea of any of that, except this one thing I know: it's not on the top rung of the list. And if we have it at a place like that, then we have made a mistake, just like if we have our stocks in a stock market at that place, or our job at that place, or some other political ambition or something else in that place. We have made a mistake. God says, thou shalt have no other God before me. You say, Brother Frank, why would you mention that in the story of Joseph? Because I think that was key in Joseph's decision. I think Joseph thought, I am just a lowly carpenter, but I have no other gods before me, and I'm going to be faithful to this one. I'm going to be faithful to God. And if he's the Messiah, I don't get it. But if he's the Messiah and God's entrusted him with me, if God called me, he'd equip me. I'm ready to go. Here I go. And Joseph began to live out the life that I think the decision that he made in his mind and in his heart, he began to live that out to the best of his ability, trusting his instincts and trusting that which he could anchor himself to in the Word and in the teachings of the law in the Old Testament, understanding that it was bigger than he was, understanding that it had more power than he ever hoped to have. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. That would be enough right there. Amen? That'd be enough to wake up from the dream and say, okay, let's go. But God doesn't ever stop short. But he tells him, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and he shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, I want to tell you something. The clarity came after Joseph had prayed, after Joseph had sought the Lord, after Joseph had put it out there for God and simply said, Lord, I don't understand. By the way, it's the same way with Mary. She said, I don't understand. How can these things be? I don't know. I know no man. And when you begin to pray and contemplate and seek God's face, he will bring the answer to you. Hardly ever before. You know why? Because God wants me and you to walk by faith. Took me a lifetime to understand that. In 1998, I came to Lebanon Baptist Church, McGurk, Missouri, the booming metropolis of McGurk. And I pastored a bunch of McGurkins. And that's what I lovingly called them. This is a big day for me. For you see, I'd surrendered to preach at the age of 11 and had pastored churches, and in 82, tragedy hit my home. Satan was able to get his foot in the door. And my marriage ended without my consent. And if you were a Southern Baptist preacher in Oklahoma and divorced at that time, which, by the way, you couldn't do anything about, they just make you wait 6 months, and then it was a court order. And I stood before the judge, who was a professor of mine at Oklahoma Baptist University, held my Bible in my hand and said, here's what Scripture says about this. And no, it's not my will. Yes, the account is true. She had had an affair in the parsonage of the church I was pastoring. And so, 6 months later, as Oklahoma law dictated, I was single, nothing I could do about it. was 17 years in Oklahoma that I worked in private business and industry. I pastored churches that nobody else would pastor, that nobody else wanted, because a fellow by the name of Nat Bettis, who was an in-service director at OBU, would call me and say, "Frank, I've got one that's not very good. Would you be interested in going?" I said, "Nat, are they interested in having me?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I think so." Now, mind you, I don't agree that grace is only partial. So that's a sermon for another day. I believe that when you're forgiven, you're forgiven. God's grace is sufficient for every need. So we can debate that one later. But anyway, that's the position that I live from. In 98, I was doing a revival in the very first church I ever pastored in Pleasant Hill Baptist Church in Root House, Illinois. And when I went there, there was a fella here that was in the Missouri Baptist Foundation by the name of Jim Smith, and he had been my pastor in Shawnee, Oklahoma at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And Jim had called me the week before, knew that I was coming in revival to Pleasant Hill. He was now in Missouri. And he said, "Frank, I've got some churches I'd love for you to have a look at. What would it take to get you back in full-time ministry?" And I said, "Well, Jim, the same thing it always took. The church to give me a call and me to feel like God was calling me, and I'd go." I was in business then. He said, "So you'd close your business? You'd quit?" I said, "Sure. Lock it up in a New York minute. Walk away from it." Didn't hear any more. When I got to Pleasant Hill to do revival, it was for my old mentor, Dean Spencer. And Pleasant Hill, he was now their pastor, and he was the guy that recommended me there when I was 17. And so it was a great homecoming, and had many years following that. I had 7 pulpit committees in that week of revival. 7 different churches. And at the end of the day, Dean said to me, it was from Sunday to Sunday. On Sunday, I was leaving the next day. He said, "What are you going to do?" And I said, "I don't have any idea. I guess the first one that calls me, I'll deal with, and until the door shuts, and then I'll go to the next one." Well, I got a call from McGurk, and they called me and said, "On your way home, could you stop by and see us?" And so I said, "Sure." I had Tamara with me. She was just a little girl at that time. And so we stopped by. And when I pulled out of there, I knew that I was coming to Missouri. I just knew, like Joseph knew. God had spoken to me, not audibly, but I knew. Fast forward several years later, and I was at a difficult spot in ministry at Union Hill, trying to discern what to lead them to do. And my son, Matthew, called me on the phone. And in the course of our conversation and discussing the dilemma I was going through, I said to him, "Matt, I don't understand. There's some things I don't understand. And one of those things is, why did God give me a 17-year recess from full-time ministry? Man, I don't understand that. I'm not sure I'll ever understand that." And the sweetest words I've ever heard my son say, he said that day. Phone went silent. I wasn't sure he'd heard me. And I said, "Matt?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Dad, I know why you had to go through that in your life." I said, "Matthew, why?" "For me. So you could be my dad." I bowed my head and the tears ran out of my eyes like a waterfall. Once again, old Frank was worrying about Frank, not thinking about anybody else. And God was doing something magnificent in that young man's life, and I was oblivious to it because I was so busy thinking about me. Joseph dodged that bullet. He didn't get caught up in his own pleasure or thoughts, but rather he contemplated on the things that God had for him. And he said, this boy's not going to be my biological son, but he's going to be my son. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. In Jewish tradition, you know who names the children? The father. Always the father. If you remember the story of John the Baptist, remember the Holy Spirit told him you're going to name him John, and they were going to name him Zechariah, and the first words John spoke was no. His name shall be called John. You see, this is a great statement here when it says she will bear the son and you will name him Jesus. God transferred some authority to Joseph that Joseph took. And he lived, as far as we know, very faithfully with it. To the point that one day, some 30 years later, Jesus took a peg out to the carpenter's shop, and he closed the door, and he drove that peg in that carpenter's shop. And he told his mother, "Mother, my time has come. I must be about my father's business." Now, we don't know where Joseph was. We assume that Joseph had died. No one really knows that. Catholic history will tell you when he died, but they don't know it either. No one knows. But we do know this, that what Joseph had taught Jesus, even though he may not have needed to teach him, was that when God says, do this, that's what you do. There could not be a more simple message in all the world than this message. Because the point of it is, if God tells you to do something, do it. Say yes to Him. Be faithful to Him. Pray about it. Seek His face. Meditate on it. Ask all the questions. Pose all the conundrums. But at the end of the day, do it. Just say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. This Christmas season, you want to honor your family. Tell them what God's done in your life. Don't try to talk them into it. Just tell them what He's done in your life. And let the Holy Spirit do what only the Holy Spirit can do with your testimony, to tell someone who doesn't know His story, He'll use your story to tell them His story that may change their life forever. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And again it says, and he called his name, Jesus. You know, Joseph declared on that day who his Lord was. This morning, when we live by faith, when we trust in God's promises, we declare to the world who our Lord is when we live faithfully and honorably before him. This morning, if you're here and you don't know him, I encourage you. Seek him out. Find him. Learn of him. Read of him. Ask people about him. Search after him. Tell him you want to know him. And then when you feel him drawing you as only the Holy Spirit can draw you, respond to him and say yes to him. Whether it's to come to know him or to make a decision that you're contemplating, wait on the Lord. Take it before him and trust him that he is faithful and just to lead us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. This morning, that's my prayer. That's my challenge for you this morning. You may be here and have a decision you need to make. I encourage you to come. If you want to, we're going to sing a hymn in just a moment. And as we do, you come. If the Holy Spirit's laid something in your heart, you want somebody to pray with you, I'll be glad to pray with you. You have a question, I'll be glad to answer any question. And if not, I always tell people, if God doesn't tell you to move, don't you move. Stay put. Let the Holy Spirit do what only he can do. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word. All right, amen. I'm glad you're here this morning. Hope you've been glad to be here today. And I'm grateful that I get to share another part of my testimony, which is very much a part of my testimony that I love and care and want to share with you. I want to wish everybody a Merry Christmas. I think Christmas is more than one day, don't you? And so I want you to have a great holiday season wherever that leads. Now tonight, Becky has made it very clear to me, you know, you might think the pastor's the boss around here, but I can tell you that's not exactly the case. We're going to have a rehearsal tonight, and so we want you to come and be a part of that. If you're in that program, I quote, you need to be here. I felt like that was pointed at me a little bit, you know, because I had missed the last one. And she didn't say, Brother Frank, you missed the last one, but, you know, I had good upbringing. I knew what Dad meant when he said it. And so, Becky, I hear you. I'll be here tonight. Bells on, ready to go, all right? So you come. If you're part of the singing group or anything else that's going on, you come and be a part of that. We're looking forward to that. It'll be a great time of fellowship, I'm sure. And then have a good week through the remainder of this week. Pray for Brother Steve. I don't know what's wrong with him, which is no different than last week, but this week he's also sick. And so I want you to pray for him. I love Steve immensely. So any other word before we're dismissed? All right. Brother Dean, I'm going to ask you if you would lead us, please, sir, in a word of dismissal.